John chapter 4. There's all kinds of reasons to pay attention to what God says through His Word. There's all kinds of reasons to follow the ministry of Jesus through the Gospels. And at this time, that's what we're doing. We're following Jesus, looking at His life and ministry chronologically as best we can. So it incorporates everything that we have in the Word of God, specifically in the Gospels, with regard to His life and ministry. So we're trying to follow this in sequence as it occurred. And just so happens, we're in John chapter 4. Jesus has left Jerusalem. There in verse 3, the Bible says He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. This leaving is like an abandonment. He was not well received in Jerusalem, specifically with regard to the Pharisees. They didn't welcome His ministry, so He stayed there just a short time. And then he left, and this leaving is really, it's an abrupt leaving. It's a judicial leaving. And He won't come back till toward the end of His ministry. And basically goes back there to die. So He left Judea, went away to Galilee. Bible says in verse 4, He had to pass through Samaria. No self-respecting Jew would set foot on Samaritan soil. Yet the scriptures tell us right here He had to pass through Samaria. I like the King James there. He must needs go through Samaria. Think about that. You know, the fact that Jesus is here to fulfill the will of the Father. He's not here to do His own will, He's here to submit to the Father's will. And this little verse here in verse 4 speaks volumes to us about the divine intent or the divine necessity. He had to pass through Samaria. Well, why would He have to pass through Samaria other than it was the Father's will that He go through Samaria? But in particular, He had to go there to save a Samaritan. On the surface of things, here He goes to save a Samaritan. An immoral Samaritan woman. So He comes to the city of, or a city of Samaria. And this city is Sychar. Sychar. It's in Samaria. His disciples are with Him. And I'm falling apart up here. Goodness, what are we doing? Okay, well, this is going to go, because I'm tired of dragging it around. Takes care of that. So He is in Sychar, and near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So mileage is 20 miles that he has walked. He's on his way to Galilee, and the Bible tells us Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, this is verse 6, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So there He is. He's wearied from His journey. This is really, this makes an impression upon us because, you know, we're always thinking of the divinity of Jesus. Yes, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was all God and all man all the time. That's who He is. But here, He's wearied. We see His humanity here. And it's important that we see His humanity and understand, as we read a while ago, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So his humanity, there he is. He's tired from his journey. He's in an unfriendly place. Samaritans and Jews did not get along well at all. He's sitting there, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Our focus is toward the end of this narrative, this story. But before we leave this, there's a couple things, and we've just come to the first one that I really want all of us to remember. There is Jesus, weary from his journey. He's wearied because of the beautiful blue sky and the sunshine that he created. And he's sitting on a well, and the water beneath him is the water that he created. And he has no means to draw. So don't tell me that he's so far out there that he doesn't understand what you're going through right now. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be weak, humanly speaking. He knows what it means to die. He knows what it means to suffer pain. That's our Jesus. And there he is. There he sits. But John tells us in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So there's the Creator. He's sitting on a well, and he's fatigued. He's tired. He's wearied because of his creation. And this woman, she comes to draw water. "Jesus, give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? Since I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." What that really means is the Jews don't use the same utensils as the Samaritans. They obviously had some dealings. The disciples are purchasing food, but they don't share utensils. Jesus didn't have a utensil. He had nothing to drink out of. And she's wondering. She knows he's a Jew. "You're a Jew. You're asking me for a drink. How's this?" I mean, Jews didn't even talk to women. They didn't even talk to their own women, let alone Samaritan women. There's Jesus talking to her. Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Water's pretty important. I brought a cup of water with me this morning because water is associated with life. I'd rather not be dehydrated and I'd rather my thirst be quenched. But I know as I drink the physical water, I'll have to drink it again because I'll have another thirst. But Jesus is talking about an eternal, the eternal nature of this living water that he's talking about, the gift of God. And this language that he uses is the same, it's the same type of language that the apostles use later on, that salvation is indeed a gift. It's nothing that you can earn. You can't earn it. You can't, let's engage in some self-improvement, and one day we'll get to a certain level and we'll be good enough to receive the salvation that he offers. That's a lie. You'll never be good enough. You never merit his salvation. It is a gift. It is a gift. Some people in talking about this they'll use the term free grace. I mean, grace is grace, right? Grace inherently is free. But to double down on the gift nature of salvation, we From time to time, somebody has said, free grace. Grace is always free. If you knew the gift of God, so obviously she didn't know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, and she did not know who she was talking to. At least Nicodemus had an idea. This man is doing all kinds of miracles and wonders. That's what drew him, Nicodemus, to Jesus. It says, if you knew it was, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, special water, eternal water, salvation, eternal life. Water and life go together. And she said, sir, you don't have a bucket. Then verse 11, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Yep, that well is about 100 feet deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. So she's got some knowledge of history. She brings up Jacob, and she expects a negative answer. She expects Jesus to say, no, of course not. Of course I'm not greater than your father, Jacob. Of course I'm not greater than him. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up or leaping up to eternal life. So Jesus is really laying it out there for this Samaritan woman. Think about Jacob. She says, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? She doesn't have a clue. She's talking to Jacob's God. Now, have you ever taken time to read Genesis 28? Jacob goes to sleep. He has a dream. There's a ladder. There's angels ascending and descending on the ladder. There's Yahweh, there's the Father at the top of the ladder. And then there are promises made. There's a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus in that dream of Jacob. What are you saying? I'm saying he's the God of Jacob. I mean, this lady, you're not greater than Jacob. You can't be greater than Jacob. Not many people are greater than Jacob. He's the God of Jacob. It's Jesus. Over there in Genesis 32. The first one you have Jacob at Bethel. And then Genesis 32 you got Jacob at Peniel. What was that all about? Well, that's where Jacob wrestled with God. Well, who was that? Who was that masked man who came upon Jacob when he finally had an opportunity for some solitude, some peace, some relaxation? To settle in for the evening and rest and sleep. And before you knew it, he's being wrestled to the dust. And before you know it, he's rolling in the dust. And before the night's through, that Jacob is blessed. He was blessed because of that pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus. This Jesus at the well, talking to that woman, is the God of Jacob. The woman said to him, verse 15, sir, give me this water. I will not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw. Yeah, it was pretty mundane drawing water all the time. Having to walk however far she had to walk. And then to go at it alone. She has no real, doesn't look like she has any friends. He said to her, go call your husband, come here. There have been some that speculate that Jesus was through trying to work with the woman and he thought he might have a better chance saving the husband. I don't think that's true. What's he doing? He's going to get to her conscience. He's going to start peeling back those layers, and he's going to reveal to this woman her need for living water. I wonder, are you here today fully aware of your need for living water, for eternal life? That's really where it starts. That's really part of it. Yes, God has, he has life. He has abundant life. He has living water. He has eternal life for us. He has the presence of the Holy Spirit for us. And that eternal life, that Spirit of Christ, leaps up in our lives, moving us along, assuring us. Are you aware of your need? Are you aware of your need? You know, we have about the need that many people recognize in our day and age is their need for entertainment. Well, God is not there to entertain you or I. And Jesus certainly didn't come to die on a cross, shed his blood, suffer for us just in a way that we can't even calculate the pain and the hurt that he went through. I can assure you, Jesus didn't come to entertain us. He came to save us. He came to give us the living water. And this part of the lesson here is, if Jesus would take the time with this Samaritan woman, if he would offer her this free gift, this eternal life, he will offer that gift to anybody. He is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to him. All would repent and believe in him. But to do so, you need to be aware of your own need. Sin leaves you dry and thirsty. It did with this woman. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." That's the truth. Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And in that day and age, a woman couldn't ask for a divorce. Usually it had to be the husband. So it looks like she's tried five times to have success in starting a family. And she's not made any progress. She's not been successful. She has a need. She's up to her ears in sin. The woman says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet," because Jesus is telling her all about herself. "For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And here we have a glimpse of the divinity of Jesus, his omniscience. Is there any doubt in your mind that he knew all about this Samaritan woman? Is there any doubt in your mind that he knows all about you? No doubt, he knows all about you. He knows everything. You know what? He's still willing to receive you. He's willing to bless you with the gift of salvation. That's the greatest part of the message here. That salvation is a gift and it's offered to all who sin, all who fall short of his glory, all who are just high and dry, just kind of left high and dry by life. Then she changes the subject. She goes to worship. "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know," and that's the truth. The Samaritan worship was unreal. They were just, it was so mechanical. It was so void of any kind of relationship. It's the exact opposite of the worship that you and I enjoy as we gather or as we go our separate ways in worship of God for who He is and the relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus. That's worship. That's what we celebrate. That we've been brought into His family. That we've been forgiven of our sins. That we have the Lord as our God. The Samaritans didn't know anything like that, and the truth be told, the Jews didn't either. They didn't know what true worship is. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Both of those are important. But our worship should be informed worship. We should know that God is the one true God, and we should know what He does. We should be informed as to the ways of God. The woman said to Him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, He'll declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I am speaking to her. This great God, this one who's way over Jacob, this one who was Jacob's God. At this point, His disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. The language here is they continued to be amazed. I mean, can you see those disciples coming back and they're Jesus and a woman, a Samaritan woman, and they just don't know how to take that. And they just keep talking about it. Can you believe? They're just looking at each other. Can you believe what he's talking to that woman? What is going on here? We leave here for 5 minutes, go do something. We're going to go get food. We're going to take care of some needs. And while we're gone, what's he doing? He's speaking to a woman of all things. They came. They're amazed. They marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? That was probably a good decision on their part. So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. So that's the first part of the whole story. It's Jesus and the woman. Second part, Jesus and the disciples. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. You know, we went all this way, went in to get some food for you, and we've been dealing with these Samaritans. We've brought you some food, so why don't you eat? He said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. He's talking about doing the will of the Father. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? I mean, they just completely... You know, how many of us would admit that there are times that disciples of God, disciples of Jesus are just, they just don't get it. We just don't get it quickly enough. And then Jesus says explicitly, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You know, that puts me in the mind of, you know, he must needs pass through Samaria. I'm just so happy that Jesus finished his mission, that he accomplished the Father's will. He must needs pass through Samaria. He must needs go to the cross. He must needs shed his blood for the redemption of man. He must needs rise from the dead. He must needs ascend to heaven. He must needs carry on a high priestly ministry there from the right hand of the throne of God. He's doing that. That's what he does. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. And that's the truth. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So you have Jesus and the woman, Jesus and the disciples, and then lastly, Jesus and the Samaritans. And what we're about to read in verses 39 through 42, Jesus is already covered in 31 through 38. That the fields are white for harvest. That means there are plenty of folks out here, not only then and there, but in the here and now, who are left high and dry by life circumstances, and they need this fountain of living waters. They need this eternal life. They need this life springing up in them as an eternal stream of refreshment, an eternal stream of God's blessing for their life. Many people out there, and there may be some here today who've never received as a gift from God, this eternal salvation. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed. That was never written about Jerusalem. Never. But from that city, and we're just shocked. I mean, all this has been is a weary Savior sitting on a well, talking with a five-time loser of a Samaritan woman. But she was so impressed with what Jesus said to her and how Jesus really read her mail. He didn't have to ask her 20 questions. He just knew her life. And she went back. She left her water pot. I can't get into that. I don't have time. But there's something a lot more important than that water pot in front of you. And that's the spiritual life, the eternal life that Christ offers you. But man, in his old nature, wants to focus on that immediate need, albeit physical. And we want to put off the spiritual need. When in fact, the spiritual need is infinitely more important than the water pot need. But we got to be busy and we can't slow down long enough for God to get through. Many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Well, I wonder what she said. It must have been a long, complicated, drawn-out testimony. No. What'd she say? He told me all the things that I've done. And you know what? They weren't good things. But she was impressed that Jesus knew all about her life. He knew all about her failures. He told her about that, and she went and she told those folks in Samaria what she knew. Sychar. And they believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done. She was really impressed with him. She knew. And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, I love that. The Samaritans came to Jesus. That bunch of They were part Assyrian, part Jewish. They were the scum of the earth with regard to, the Jews just looked at them as just a bunch of losers. And they came to Jesus. Just think about that. Samaritans coming to Jesus. So they didn't just sit back and receive a testimony from a woman. They didn't receive just a secondhand testimony, although it was valid and true and powerful, and it definitely accomplished a purpose. They came to Jesus. And they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. I love that. Here's what Jesus will do. This is revealed in the scriptures. Jesus will offer you the living water. He'll give you the living water. And he'll stay with you. He'll stay with you. He's been with me forever. How many years I've been saved? He's just been right there with me. Yeah, things get staticky. Sometimes things get confusing. But he's with me. He's faithful. He's a faithful God. And right now my mouth is really dry. But my soul is not dry because of the living water. And what is that living water? None other than the Holy Spirit on the inside. don't know why we don't talk more about the Holy Spirit. That really is the evidence of your salvation. That is the seal. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. It's a big deal. So they came to Jesus, and wow, they asked him to stay with them. It's pretty amazing both ways that the Samaritans would ask a Jew, but he wasn't just a Jew. He's the I Am. He's the God of Jacob. To stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. So what we're seeing is this woman was blessed, and then there was an initial wave of belief from the Samaritans, and then there was another wave of belief from the Samaritans. We just see a tidal wave of faith coming from the Samaritan people of Sychar because of Jesus and because of this woman. Many more believe because of his word. Because of whose word? Because of his word. And this is what they said. And they were saying to the woman. I always wonder if all those previous husbands were in the crowd she was witnessing to. And they were saying to the woman. What did they say to the woman? Some of you really need to perk up and listen to this, because sometimes we don't get it. And I'm urging parents to listen to this. And grandparents, great-grandparents. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Listen, folks, it's really wonderful for someone else to hear your testimony and to be moved toward God, toward an awareness of God in heaven and what he's done to save them through Jesus. That's wonderful. But at some point, they need to hear Jesus for themselves. And they need to receive Jesus for themselves. And they need to love Jesus for themselves and follow Jesus for themselves. I'm not discounting a testimony. We would never do that. But at some point, you got to sit at the feet of the Savior and receive his word to you. And when that happens, there ain't no turning back. There's just not. And then after 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. So he finally gets to Galilee, and there he carries on a mission with the folks there. But if you're here today and you have never received the living water, the eternal life that Jesus offers, I want to encourage you to receive that just by faith. All you got to do is say this. Say, "Lord, I'm high and dry." Maybe you've tried everything. Maybe you haven't, but you're dry, and you know you're dry, and your sins make you dry, and life, the hardships of life make you dry. And just turn to Jesus in faith. He'll hear you. Ask him, just ask him straight up for the living water. That, listen, that well will never run dry. It will never run dry. He is faithful. So let's pray. We'll have a hymn of invitation. I would encourage you, if you pray that way to the Lord and ask him for the eternal life that he offers, let somebody know. Let a family member, tug on my coat and say, "Brother Bill, I trusted Jesus today. I put my faith in him today." And if you're here today and you need prayer for any reason, we'd like to pray with you. So be here at the front as we sing. We give God praise. Father in heaven, we thank you for a wonderful just opportunity before you to worship you. We thank you for what's taking place with the children in their classes. We continue to pray for them for a timely salvation, and Lord, that you would continue to keep their hearts receptive to you and your word. And Lord, we pray for all of us in here that we would have ears to hear your word and that we would respond. Lord, for those who are lost in sin, for those who are dry, just spiritually dry, dry as a barren desert. Lord, I pray today they look to you in faith and receive the living water, that they would receive the well that will never run dry. And so, Lord, we commit this time of invitation to your hands, and we ask that you be glorified in it. If there's any other prayer needs in this room, we pray that there would be the freedom to seek the prayer of a brother or sister in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand, turn number 58, Our God Reigns.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns.
Our God reigns.